Turn to Acts chapter 13, if you would, please. We're going to continue on in Acts Alive. This is part 32 of Acts Alive, and we're on chapter 13. Last week, we left off with Paul on the Isle of Cyprus in the town of Paphos, if you recall. There he was. And now we're going to continue our journey with Paul. We're going to learn a few other things about some of the things that are important to God in this section of Scripture. Acts 13. Now, we sit on the verge of our nation's birthday. How many like parties? Come on, party hounds, let me hear you. How many like parties? Party hardy. One will forgive us our celebration, but our birthday is always something worth celebrating. Our fathers who began this country looked down the year in the corridors 200 years and it was their fervent wish and desire that we would always keep our nation's birthday with circumstance and pomp and celebration and great fireworks. This nation of ours has been considered and called the Great Experiment. The guarantees of freedom and liberty and opportunity, freedom to worship and freedom of the press, people free from tyranny and oppression. How many are glad to be in America today? A nation birthed from God's heart. If you follow it, I'm not going to go into depth with it this morning, but there are some great texts you can read about our early fathers, our early mothers in this country that had a dedicated, sold-out heart for Jesus Christ and birthed the foundation of this country with that. But liberty is God's idea. Say it with me. Freedom and liberty is God's idea. Liberty is God's idea. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Before I get to Acts 13, I want to lay a bit of a framework. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord, out of the New King James, is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. How many of you would like to know what that really says in the Greek? Where the Spirit of the Lord is Lord, there is liberty. Changes an entire emphasis, doesn't it? And it really tells you about the passion and the heart of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is Lord, there is liberty. And then verse 18 goes on to say, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Say the word, transformed. Into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Look at each other this morning and say, you're being transformed, and know it. Now some of you are looking at each other going, I sure hope you're being transformed. But look at each other, say it with positive strength, you're being transformed, I know it. All right. Yes, that's exactly what the Scripture says, Gladys. From glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Liberty, freedom, peace, freedom from tyranny. How does somebody get that kind of freedom in their life? Well, the Bible literally tells us where the Spirit of the Lord is, again, Lord, there is liberty. Now, if you notice in that Scripture, it doesn't say freedom to wander, freedom to roam, freedom to just go where the deer and the antelope play. Freedom to just do whatever is right in your own eyes. Freedom to have a great time in the hay. Freedom to just mess around. It doesn't say that, does it? It says freedom and liberty comes from, what did you say you were doing? Being transformed. Freedom comes from transformation into the glory of the Lord by His Spirit. So this freedom, the freedom the Bible envisions, the freedom that Jesus came to give, the deliverance of the weight of sin off your shoulders and off your chest. Come on, anybody, you don't just look sanctimonious at me. Anybody else in this room ever, ever, ever had a sin in your life? Come on, just one. One little itty-bitty sin. Turn to each other and say, I know you're a little itty-bitty sinner. No, don't say that. No, no, no. Okay, turn to each other more accurately and say, you're a great big sinner, I know it. No, we've been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. We've been washed clean. We've been delivered. We've been set free. But there's a weight and there's an oppression. There's a guilt and there's that thing that weighs on your shoulder and on your heart and on your mind when you know you're guilty, isn't it? Doesn't it weigh there? It's not just a lump in your throat. It's a lump on your body. It's a lump in your spirit. You just know something's wrong. That's right. And cancer needs to be cut out. You need transformation. The good news of Jesus is he comes with delivering power, with freedom, with life, with the blood of Jesus that cleanses and changes and transforms. Aren't you glad for the blood of Jesus this morning? What a glorious Lord you are. You say amen?
Amen.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is Lord, there's liberty. Freedom to change. Freedom to enjoy life in Christ. The meaning of liberty and freedom, what is it? John 8:36. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now there's two different words there in the Greek for free. One is simply an extrapolation or a further definition of the word, but the first one, if the Son makes you free, that is eleutherio. And it means to liberate, to make exempt, to deliver, to make free. The second freedom, if you have been delivered, that second freedom means you are unrestrained, to go at pleasure, as a citizen, not as a slave. As a citizen. Now, if you take a look in your New Testament, you find all through that Roman citizenship meant a great deal. Remember when Paul was beaten by some people? They didn't like his preaching there. They came the next morning and said, now just get out of town. And remember Paul just being the quiet, mild-mannered, little peaceable guy he was? Remember that? Paul turns to him and says, I ain't leaving town till you all come and apologize, right? Because we're Roman citizens. And you remember what the Bible says? Fear went through them. Because that citizenship carried a great deal to it. Great importance, great power, great authority. How much more your freedom in Christ, your citizenship in heaven means that you are a Christian. To be unrestrained as a citizen, you're free from obligation or liability. How many can say the debt's been paid? Jesus paid your debt. Aren't you glad? I'm just free to roam. No, I'm free to wear the harness of the Lord in my life. I'm free to respond to Him. I'm free to be transformed and have my mind renewed and be washed by the water of the Word. I'm free to think like Him, act like Him, be like Him, walk like Him, talk like Him. I'm free to keep changing. Thank God for freedom. How many were glad when you got free from sin in your life? If the Son makes you free, if He liberates you, you can move around unrestrained. You're not a slave. You're exempt from liability. No more debt. You don't owe that pressured debt anymore. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me what? Free from the law of sin and death. Now, notice there's law at work here. Very interesting. There's a principle. The word law is nomos in the Greek, and it means a general regulation. There is a general regulation at work here. One is freedom by submission to Christ in my life. One is bondage to sin and death. Do you understand that if you try to get righteous by the law, if you try to earn it by your own works, if you sin, you're on the debtor's side, which means the result will be life or death. You choose. Which one? Death. How many in this room think you can keep the law all by yourself in your own strength? Good, I don't see any hands. If I did, I'd invite you up to close the meeting. But there is a law at work, a principle at work. We're talking about truth. We spent the last 2 weeks talking about truth. You're either under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, or you're under the law of sin and death. Life in Christ, sin and death. You choose. I think I'll choose. Thank you. Life. So many times, though, we choose sin and death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wages, what you earn, what you deserve. What you deserve is death. What you get when you surrender to Jesus is life. Say amen. You choose God. You choose Christ. You choose life. You choose freedom. I'm forgiven. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Are you glad you're free? That's why he sent Jesus. Now, that's also why he sent out Paul and his companions. As we go to Acts chapter 13. I have watched people's countenances reflect which choice they make. I've seen it even this week. I have watched faces who harden in sin grow old in a matter of weeks. Have you ever seen it? Sure you have. I have watched faces, on the other hand, that may be a bit older, turn younger with the glow of refreshing as they are forgiven and delivered in Christ. You can see it. You can see it in the countenance, the radiance that beams when a hardened countenance yields to Jesus. And there's glorious liberty. Now again, I want you to remember, I'm going to go through another scripture before we get to Acts. There's liberty in Christ. Liberty is God's idea. In Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the Bible says. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. The message that is good news, the message that is gospel, the message that is life is deliverance from bondage, freedom from sin, and good news to the poor and the captive. You've got the message of reconciliation. People all around us are dying. And Jesus says, you've got the message, proclaim liberty to the captives. But what's the key to unlock? And the next phrase says, the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to comfort those and console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, the Bible says. Isn't that good news? He got the bad end, we got the good end. Shouldn't you be smiling about now? Listen to that out of the Message Bible. The Spirit of God, the Master, is on me. He sent me to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to announce freedom to all captives and pardon all prisoners. God sent me to announce the year of His grace. Isn't that powerful? God sent me to announce the year of His grace. Now, in our nation, I'm going to tie this a little bit in, but in our nation, we have freedom for citizens. Now, you're free to burn a flag, aren't you? And not be arrested. You might be creepy for doing it, but you're free to not be arrested. Did I say somebody was creepy? Yeah. Do I think you ought to be free to burn a flag? I think you ought to be free. I don't think you ought to be burning any flags. Thank you. A lot of people have fought and died, men and women, for centuries to maintain the freedom for us to flag and wave our flags, etc. I don't think they ought to be burned, but there's freedom in that country. Isn't it interesting that no matter how bad the United States gets, it is still the country around the face of the earth that people from around the face of the earth are just dying and pressing to get in, legally or otherwise. Isn't it interesting that we don't have border guards with razor blades on our fences stopping people from getting out, but we have multitudes that want to get in? Liberty. Freedom. It's God's idea. It's the message of the gospel. The fireworks that we display on the 4th of July really are nothing more than an exterior fashion of what takes place on the inside of someone when they give their life to Jesus. Amen? When you gave your life to Christ, did you pop off? You bet. All right, let's go to Acts. Let's go to Acts. The message of forgiveness and freedom. The message of forgiveness and freedom. Acts 13, verses 13 through 15. Acts 13, 13 through 15. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures. I'm going to refer to the rest of the chapter, but I'm not going to bog you down by reading all those verses. You can read the rest of chapter 13 on your own, but 13 through 15. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from where? From Paphos. They came to where? See this up here, if you want to follow your map? Either that one down there or this one up here. They came to Perga and Pamphylia. But when they departed from Perga, they came to where? Antioch in Pisidia. And they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Interesting, Paul always had the burden for his brethren, the Jews. Those who were bound by the law, Paul wanted them to be set free. Was the Apostle Paul gloriously set free by Christ? Yes. Sure. Sure he was. He had his whole life transformed. And where he was a horrible man to the gospel before, he was one of the strongest people in all of Christendom, and it became that way because Jesus changed his life. Verse 15, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of, what's your translation say next? If you have any word of exhortation, all right, for the people, say on. How interesting. Okay, we'll get to a few interesting points here. But you can see it on the map, and it's good for you to have a map to see where they were going, and a 100-mile journey as they go. But what do you have here? Well, one of the first things I want you to see is that John departed from them. Not going to take a long time here, but John Mark departed from them. Now, this is a huge change. I told you last week we were in a transition time. It is no longer Saul along with Barnabas. You know the phrases in all of the Acts so far had said Barnabas and Saul. Now what we have is Paul and what? And his companions. Or Paul and Barnabas. No longer Barnabas and Saul. Remember, we've talked about Barnabas. He was a precious man. He was an encourager, a consoler of the brethren. He was the first one in Acts to lay all of the possessions at the feet of the apostles to distribute to the needy. He was a man who loved the body of Christ. He was an encourager. Now, what happened right in front of your eyes must have really been something to behold or be a part of. Here's a man who had been the leader. Here's a man who had been Paul's mentor. And all of a sudden, we have God placing another man in front of him. Now, Barnabas was a precious man who rooted and cheered and who was a part of that team all the way. But it's a major transformation. Now, there are five potential reasons, possibly more, why John Mark now left. How many of you realize John Mark was Barnabas' cousin? He was his cousin. And John Mark might have left because he was upset over the switch in leadership roles. Possibly. John Mark might have been upset, possibly, because all of a sudden they were going to go to the Gentiles. Maybe he didn't like that emphasis. They were all ministering to Jews up until the Gentile church opened up. Maybe John Mark was afraid of the dangerous road over the Tarsus Mountains that they were going to take to Antioch. There is another potential reason. How many of you understand or remember in your reading that the book of Galatians was written because Paul got sick and had to stop off at some place? There is evidence that he was quite ill in Perga, possibly with malaria, and as the city of Perga was subject to malarial infections, it's Galatians 4:13 you read where Paul preached to the people of Galatia because of an illness. Now, what could have happened is the missionary party could have gone on to higher grounds more inland to avoid the ravages of malaria. And Mark may have gotten discouraged about that and got home. There's another reason Mark might have gotten home. He might have just been homesick for his mom, who was a widow. Nevertheless, what you see here, Paul takes umbrage over the fact that John Mark leaves. And later on in the book of Acts, you will see a healing of this breach. God works all things out for good. How many of you know that bad times come even to Christians? Come on, say amen.
Amen.
Say it's other. I wish it didn't. Okay, sometimes it does. Breaches sometimes occur. As a result of what happens when they go back out to minister again, Barnabas takes what? Who? John Mark with him. And Paul hooks up with Silas. And there are that many more people who are reached for the gospel. And we come back around full circle years and years later, where Paul then says, I just want you to know the end of the book right here, where Paul says, bring John Mark, he's valuable to me. because John Mark got hooked up with Peter, we think, and also with Barnabas. And Barnabas is the man who helped to transform this young man into a very valuable person in the kingdom. All right, so that's a little bit about John Mark. But now look at what the message is. Look at the message that they asked him. When Barnabas and Paul sat down in the synagogue, what did they say? Hey, guys, do you have a message? And the Greek word literally means to encourage us. Now, church, every eye up here, I don't have any problems with preaching light little fluff that just encourages you. Okay? But if that's all you want and you don't want any substance from the Word of God, you don't want any challenge, you don't want any conviction, you're not after the gospel message. Because the gospel message is a message that transforms, changes thinking, changes hearts, changes attitudes. If you don't ever come to church to get confronted, all you ever want to be is comforted, then you got a little more growth to go. Amen? Come on, don't be so quiet. Say amen. You got a choice. Say amen or oh no. You can look at me and go, oh no. But you know, this is what they were saying. Come on, guys. Hey, you got a new word to encourage us. One of the big challenges in the body of Christ, I dare say, and it's not just in America, it's especially in America, but it's around the world, is that pastors will be too intimidated to preach a challenging word to their congregation. I want you to know that I would consider that one of the disappointing days in the body of Christ if we are too fearful to preach a confronting word. Because, folks, we are all in this together, and we need to keep changing. Can anybody say amen? I got a lot more growth to go in my life till I'm just like Jesus. I know you could say, thanks a lot. I got a lot more growth yet. You've got a lot more growth yet. And sometimes you're sitting in a hot seat on Sunday morning, and sometimes I'm standing in hot shoes on Sunday morning. When you take a look at the Word of God, you go, that confronts me. I don't like that. Okay. Change me, Lord. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me and change me. Melt me, mold me, use me, fill me, but change me. Don't leave me like I am. Come on, say it loud. Don't leave me like I am. You ain't finished yet. It's not soup yet. I know you're sitting there going, yeah, but I'm getting hungry. It's got to be close. I didn't even wear my watch this morning. See, we'll be here all day. Just kidding. Anyway, but the whole point is, there's that which some people just want. Give me a couple of poems, a homily, make me feel good, pat me on the head, send me out the door, and my life won't change, and I'll go home and live like hell all week long, because I didn't get confronted enough to change this morning, but I want to feel good about me. I've got to be me. The great Christian anthem. Tragically, that's how it is in the body of Christ too much. Folks, we cannot yield the pulpit to the lowest common denominator of growth, which is no growth. You follow what I'm saying? The Bible says the church is what? We talked about it last 2 weeks. The pillar and the ground of the truth. You got to hold to the truth, cling to the truth, be conformed by His image, change to be like the truth. Let the plumb line of God come into your life and not say, oh, change to make me feel good. But no, it's Lord, change me. And you know what? When I change, I will then feel good about it. So change me by your word. They said, encourage us. Now, the delightful thing about Paul is he probably defined his messages as awfully encouraging. You want me to just encourage us? Sure, I got something to say. And Paul did stand up. Listen, the issue, we can have fun with this all we want, but the issue is this. Are you more committed to truth than you are to comfort? Are you more committed to truth than you are to comfort? We read through here in Acts 13, verses 16 through verse 37. And Paul very wisely reaches out to the Jewish people, and he's talking and repeats for them their history. And he goes into the history of David. Why do you think Paul would have referred to David? Well, David was the most important king in their history. Still today, you go to Israel, even with those who are not a spiritual people, they are proud of David all through that land. David is the man. And so Paul refers to David. Now, Acts 13, verse 22. He raised up for them, meaning God raised up for them, David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, now you'll remember this, verse 22, I have found David, God speaking now, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Really? Does anybody else have that question going on inside your heart? Really? Let's see. Was David a man who did all of God's will? He took a census and got judgment on the country. He committed adultery and then he committed murder. Did he really do all of God's will? You know what he did? You know what he did that was the will of God? He repented. He repented. David had a New Testament revelation of the grace of God in his life. His sin wasn't excused. His sin wasn't winked at. His sin demanded change in his life. His sin required repentance from a holy God. But David knew how to repent. Remember? Over the whole thing with Bathsheba and her husband. And then the analogy from the prophet comes, and he uses the sweet little analogy of this man who had a sheep, and somebody wanted to steal the sheep, and you know, he had a whole bunch of other, the rich guy had a whole bunch of sheep he could use, but he wanted this one sheep, so he stole the sheep. Remember? And you probably, you know, when we're in sin, we do the same thing. You know, there's still a little bit of righteous indignation left. And David gets all upset. How could that man do such a thing? That's terrible. Kill the man. The prophet says, thou art the man. But what did David do? David did not do what other kings of Israel later did. Cut off their heads. You'll read about some of the kings that had the prophets stoned. David didn't do it. When David heard the prophet say, you're the man, David said, yeah, I am. And he went before God and wept and prayed and cried and repented and asked God's mercy in his life. What does God say about David? The man after God's own heart. No, wait a minute. That scripture says the man after God's own law. The man after God's own jot and tittle, Pastor Sherry. The man after God's own heart. Doesn't mean the law is not important. But God's looking for you and me first and foremost to be His. And then the law makes an impact in our lives. I do the Word of God because I love Him. And He writes it, where does the Bible say in the New Testament? On my heart and on my mind. So now that I'm His, I'm being changed more to be like Him. This man after God's own heart wasn't a perfect man. But you know what's really cool? Okay, come on now, let's be honest. Are y'all with me here this morning? Anybody in this room ever have children? Come on, let me see your hands. Just got to get you involved. All right, let me ask you an honest question. Were your children always perfect for you? Come on, let me see your hands. Okay, I'm talking to the right group. Anybody in this room ever get ticked at your kids? What's wrong with you, unsanctified people? You mean you got upset at your kids? Okay, how many still are? Don't answer that. Okay, all right. But let's see now. You could be mad at your kids all day long. But what if your neighbor was? No. Okay, neighbor you might be friends with. What if some joker down the street was? All of a sudden, your kids to that neighbor, why, they're mine. You ain't going to touch mine. Because my kid's better than your kid any day. Come on, isn't that just, come on, aren't you just being honest? My kid's better than your kid. And into your heart of hearts, you go, no, he ain't. But to you, he is. Okay. God says of David, a man after my own heart now who will do all my will. Because he's repented, and I love this man. And Paul is reminding them of this man who had this relationship with God. David knew the grace and the forgiveness of God. And so Paul continues then his historical dissertation. Paul tells him the truth, and he doesn't shy away from it. He tells him the truth that it was Israel, it was you Jews who killed Jesus. Because, why does he point out David? Because through the lineage of David, Jesus came. Okay? So he's got to tie in, who is this Jesus, this Messiah? So then he tells them, Jesus came and you killed him. Now there's a word of encouragement. I can walk him into church, you killed him. But, now that was a message guaranteed to blow anybody away. You killed him. But God raised him up. Excuse me? Never before on the planet, never since, has there been the leader of any religion that died and rose again. Only Jesus. You killed him, and God raised him up. How many of you think he might have had their attention now in the synagogue? And then he repeats in verse 34, back to David, and he ties in this phrase. Paul quotes the scripture that God will give him, Jesus, the sure mercies of David. That's a beautiful phrase. Say it with me. The sure mercies of David. He sure had mercy from God, didn't he? The sure mercies of David. All right, now, the truth message. How do we find the sure mercies now? How? Where? Where do we find the sure mercies of Jesus now with God? In Jesus. You say his name? Jesus. Paul continues his discourse regarding David through verse 37, and then comes the crux of his whole message to these people in the synagogue, verses 38 and 39. Acts 13, 38 and 39. Turn to it in your own Bible there. Acts 13, 38 and 39. The crux of it, he's told them their past, he's referred to David, he's gone on and told them more history, and now. Therefore, let it be known to your brethren that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness, say forgiveness, of sins. And by him, Paul continues, everyone who believes is, what's the word? Justified. What's yours say?
Free.
Free, all right. Justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. He's looking at people that cling to the law of Moses. He's told them about David. Can you just imagine? He's a great orator, and he's got a, oh, yeah, David, we love that. Oh, yeah, good. Sure, verses are done. Okay, okay. I killed Jesus. Who is this Jesus? He's risen from the dead. I can only be forgiven by Jesus. Can you imagine the impact of this message? Forgiveness of sins. And if you believe, you can be justified by Jesus. And now the bottom line, folks, you can't be justified by the law of Moses. What an astounding message. Huge. Forgiveness of sins, the Greek word is aphesis, and it means deliverance, forgiveness, liberty, remission. All right, five-point message Paul just preached. There's sin, and you're in it. How do you become a Christian? You've got to realize there's sin, and you're in it. Number two, there's forgiveness, and you need it. Anybody in this room? Okay? There's sin and you're in it. There's forgiveness and you need it. There's freedom, there's pardon, there's deliverance, there's liberty. And it's only, number three, available through Jesus. Through who?
Jesus.
So you got to receive him. Number four, it's not through the law of Moses, which you've trusted in. Number five, believe and receive justification. Number one, there's sin and you're in it. Number two, there's forgiveness and you need it. Number three, it's through Jesus if you receive him. Number four, it's not through the law of Moses, which you trusted in. Number five, believe and you'll be justified. In other words, he's ringing the bell out there in the countryside saying, come and get it! Come and get it. The truth is preached. It's not minimized. He's gracious, but he is straight. When he looks at these people and he says, the law doesn't get you the freedom you need. You don't need, folks, just another message of encouragement. What you need is truth. Freedom is only in Christ. Freedom is only available in Jesus. Only truth can deliver the message, and the message is Jesus. He is the justifier of those who believe in him. Now, there's a theological phrase here that I'm just going to quickly use. That phrase about it's not the law of truth, or not the law of Moses that delivers you, only Christ, that is not an exceptional, but an explanatory clause. What does that mean? The meaning is not, though the law justifies you for many things, it cannot do all things. So Christ makes up for the deficiencies. Some people try to read that into that verse. It's not that. What it means is only Christ is the believer justified. Only in Christ is the believer justified from all things, and the law justifies from nothing. Now that's the message Paul preached. Can you bring me just a little word of encouragement, brother? Sure. I got one for you. What you're trusting in won't work. He goes on to say, believe and be forgiven. Believe and be justified. Folks, there is a decision to make. This word, believe, is the Greek word pistuo. Pistuo, and it means to put your credit in, to entrust, wholly trust in. If you want to be forgiven, declared righteous, justified, you got to believe in Jesus. Am I looking at a room of believers here this morning? You got to believe in Jesus. And is that just initial salvation, or is it ongoing walking with Him day by day? You got to believe in Jesus. That's not just a static thing. I gave my life to Him 40 years ago. I turned around and walked away. I don't care anything about Him now. That person, I dare say, is not walking with God as a Christian. Do you think? If I give my life to the Lord, it affects me 24/7, and I'm walking with Him today. I'm walking with Him tomorrow. I'm walking with Him 30 years down the road. I keep growing and I keep changing, and I'm not what I used to be, but I'm still changing to be more like Him. Can you say amen? Yeah. How many want to keep changing? I want to keep changing. It's not soup yet, but I believe. I believe Him. Lord, I know I'm not going to be justified by doing good works. I'm going to do good works as a Christian. How do you know you're a Christian? Well, they're going to see you do good works. They're going to see you do those things. But that's not where I get justified. I do those good works because I gave Him my life, not to try to earn salvation. Huge difference. And I know I'm talking basics, but we've got to see what is the message that Paul preached. Trust in, cling to, rely in. This is a message, this is a believing in Jesus that literally transforms your life and your thinking. Justification on the basis of faith. It's not the law of Moses. Forgiveness is only in Jesus. Now, as you can well imagine, the remainder of chapter 13 tells us the results of the message. Now, Paul stands up among those he loves and preaches them a message of truth. And we would want everybody to come to Christ. Don't we want everybody to come to Jesus? But not everybody does. Many loved His words. Many disputed His words. The next Sabbath day, this is fantastic, starting in verse 44, the next Sabbath day we read, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Now look what happened in verse 45. Now you would think, wouldn't you, if your search is for the truth and salvation and really, you'd think you'd be happy, right? Everybody's here to hear the word. Listen to what happened, verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with what? Jealousy and envy. Contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. When you lovingly speak the truth into some lives, some people don't want that truth. And if they cannot attack your message, they will do everything they can to discredit you. Don't you know what they do at that church? Don't you know what kind of person that person is? I don't want to be like that person, and they even can begin to make it out or make it up. Huge dispute. So then what happens? Paul and Barnabas say, okay, we've tried to reach you. Now we're going to give this message to the Gentiles. Folks, what we're seeing here in the early book of Acts, as we've made our way through Acts Alive and we continue, is the Gentile church begins to mushroom and explode. But let me tell you what you see in these people. Paul says, we're going to turn to the Gentiles. Do you see reluctance in those people then? No. What do you see? What do you see? When the Gentiles heard this, verse 48, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. You know how you want to come to church? Prepared and glad to hear the word of the Lord. Isn't that how you want to come to church? I want to be glad to hear your word, Lord. Okay, bring it sweet, bring it peace. I like encouragement, but if it shakes my comfort zone, it's okay. I'm glad to hear your word. Are you glad to hear the word? When you get together with one another, you're glad to share the word? Talk it up. What did you hear at church this morning? You see each other on Tuesday. Hey, when God speak to your heart on Sunday, and what's working, and how's it working in your life? We get together on Thursday nights, and we get together, and we open up the word, and wow, look what Jesus is saying in the scriptures, and what did you get this week? And there's an alive group of people, alive by the word of God, who so are hungry to be conformed to his image that we want to reinforce that with each other. Now, isn't that a lot better, church, than being a mumbly, grumbly church who, when I see you later in the week, has forgotten all about the word on Sunday morning and I got this mumbly, grumbly to share with you? Isn't it better? Yes. Now, you tell me, would you rather be mumbly, grumbly? Come on. Or a church that wants the truth. Sharing the truth. Get life. Bring life. Share life. Pastor Carl used to say that for years and years. Get life, bring life, share life. Come to the church. There's an opportunity to get life and grow and hear the word of God, change me, Jesus. And then throughout the week, we get to bring that life back together. We get to share that life. Freedom. Freedom is in Christ. Forgiveness is in Christ. A new freedom is in him. And because the truth was preached, many believed. Folks, how about you this morning? We're going to celebrate the 4th of July. If you're not from this country, the 4th of July is an absolutely passionate celebration that we enjoy. A lot of times it goes off with fireworks, and sometimes, you know, people do wrong kinds of revelry. But I'm here to tell you, freedom really begins in the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is Lord, there is liberty. You want to walk in that kind of freedom and liberty today? Amen. Let's stand. Elaine, would you come, please? Thank you. We'll go back to the key of G. Thank you. He is Lord. Lord, we thank you that here we come again today, and we've gotten to be together again for a little while to look into your word. Jesus, I pray that you will keep changing us. We see the heart of David. We don't see a man who is perfect. But we hear from your lips that he was the man after your own heart. And that means he knew how to repent. Lord, this week, today, if it's repentance we need, then Jesus, won't you speak that straight, true conviction to our heart, and we'll repent. Lord, but repentance is not just a downer, because then on the other side of that, we get to receive by faith your grace and your mercy, your cleansing blood. Jesus, it's not soup yet in our lives. We're not done yet. It's not just a rehearsal of initial salvation we've looked at this morning, but it's understanding that your word is truth. And freedom, deliverance, well, it's only in Jesus. Lord, help us this week to celebrate that freedom. And when we see one another, to share it, to share the celebration. And now again, as we just take each other's hands, again, we thank you that we have the freedom in this country to worship and the freedom to celebrate. And we thank you for those who have gone on before us, who have given us this liberty. Lord, as we come to our nation's birthday, we once again dedicate this nation to you. But this nation has only changed as each of us has changed one at a time. With a heart set free because we believe in Jesus. Thank you that you are our Lord. Every knee shall bow. Say the words with me. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You're here this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus, I urge you to come on up. I'll be honored to pray with you. There are several of us who would just love to pray with you. you need healing in your body, we'd be honored to pray with you about that too. The Bible says there is healing as we lay hands on people and impart the Spirit of the Lord. You need some time to talk to Jesus, talk to one of the pastors, we'd be happy to do that with you. Go forward and celebrate the nation's birthday, but celebrate your freedom. Celebrate your deliverance. Celebrate your forgiveness in Jesus. And all the people said, amen. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord. Happy 4th of July.